Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and for the Lord, the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also rise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immoralities. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Good morning. Welcome, those of you who want to be here or must be here. I'm wondering this morning what you remember about what your parents taught you about sex. What conversations did your parents have with you about sex? My parents didn't talk with me a lot about sex directly. But I do have a very clear memory, because you know when your parents talk to you about sex, whether they have the talk or whether they're just talking and you realize they're talking about sex. They're my parents. You remember that kind of stuff. I was like 14 years old, and my sister, who was in high school, was on a date. And she was on a date with this guy, who will remain nameless for our purposes here. And I knew my mom wasn't real excited about this relationship. And it was relatively new. It was young. And sometimes, like, you just happen to be there. You're the kid, you're the younger brother or whatever, and you're sitting there, and your mom says something. And she was kind of mumbling, and she said, and she's cleaning or something, I'm in the room with her, I know what room I was in, I remember it quite clear, and she says, well, I hope he doesn't have his paws all over her. I want, this is the context in which I want to call time out. What are you saying? I'm here. And I understood what she was saying, but I didn't think it was appropriate. It was like I wasn't there. What are you doing saying this kind of thing about my sister and this guy? And but we remember those things. Today I want to talk with you all kind of like a dad. We're going to talk about sexuality. I want you to remember it. I want you to remember it not because it's my word, but because it's God's word. It's important. A good friend of mine, Geneva grad, Dr. Stephen Garber, I've had a lot of meaningful interaction with him. We haven't hung out together, but I've known him since I was in high school. And every time we're together, the Lord does meaningful things in conversation. And one of the things that Steve Garber says is that it's really important for college students to be engaged in meaningful conversation about sexuality. And I heartily agree with that. I'm not sure I'm the one who I want to be talking with you about this, but I kind of have this sense that I'm supposed to today, so we're going to have a chat. And this is an important word, so I want to encourage you to get off the grid. I'd encourage you to shut your books and give attention for just a couple of minutes to some very important things in life that God talks to us from His Word. It's going to be a difficult word today. It's difficult for a couple of reasons. Basic difficulty. As G.K. Chesterton's maxim says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Sexuality, a Christian view of sexuality, blood and guts, is one of those things that's been found difficult by many and not been tried. It has not been tried and found wanting. There is richness, there is fruit, there is depth, there is meaning, but it's difficult. So it's a difficult word. We have a contextual difficulty. This year is around the 50th anniversary of the most serious engagements that started the sexual revolution in the United States of America. 1968 is one of the markers we can use to define the sexual revolution. Generations before mine and yours lived in a completely different world in many ways than the world that we live in. There's a book from 1992 by a well-known British sociologist named Anthony Giddens called The Transformation of Intimacy, and he documents how reproductive technologies and a difference of mindset that views all of us as animals, higher animals, has revolutionized intimate relationships between human beings in ways that go completely against the grain of what we're going to hear from the scripture this morning. So we're in a very different moment and in a context that's very much like Corinth, but very different than previous generations in the United States before our own. And it's a difficult word this morning because it's personal. And the scripture knows it's personal. The scriptures know us. Sexuality is not the same thing as studying the different forms of democracy in Poli Sci 352, many of which are hypothetical. This is personal. It's going to be difficult. It's personal partly because the error the scripture is addressing in Corinth is an expansive error. It's not talking about a little thing. It's talking about a big thing. And one of the problems we have in our culture today is that even many, many Christians have tried to bend over backwards to say sexual sin is not the worst sin. In fact, it may be the least bad sin. If you haven't heard that, your head's in the sand. I've been hearing it all my life. There are reasons why we're tempted to say that. And one of the reasons is that everybody is doing it. Sexual sin is an equal opportunity temptation. We're tempted differently, but everyone is tempted by it. We're tempted to talk about this by saying, look, sexual sin is just physical. Other sins are worse. It's not a spiritual sin. It's a physical sin. It's the least bad sin. We're tempted to say that it's the least bad sin because it's forgivable. And therefore, we think it's easily recoverable. And finally, one of the things that has perpetuated this is not the Bible, but literature. I read Dante's Inferno as made. to read Dante's Inferno here at Geneva College in Humanities. And you know what Dante says? The adulterers are at the highest level of heaven, closest to purgatory, and the traitors are down in the depths. The problem is that's literature, not the Bible. The Bible routinely associates sexual sin with treachery. So we got troubles together. And just by the way, all of us here are rescue dogs when it comes to sexual sin. All of us have these issues. I can't think of a single exception. And I'm not seeing into your soul, just reading the scripture. I'm not here to say sexual sin is the worst sin. That's not the message today. And moralism, as we'll see, will not do. This is not a moralistic sermon. The message today is not go be good. But we need to think hard together. And so, when we don't know exactly what to do, we start with the text, don't we? Let's explore the text for a minute together. And I want you to look at your text if you, I guess you don't have it, so we're not going to look at it together. Here's what I want you to hear again. I want you to hear this phrase. Do you not know? There are three do you not knows in this text, and we're going to look at them for just a second. And these three do you not knows are going to alert us to the gospel reality of this text. Do you not know, number one, that your body is joined to Jesus Christ? If you are a believer and trusting in Christ, do you not know that your body is joined to Jesus Christ? This is not symbolic. This is not metaphorical. It is a spiritual reality in our bodies. Jesus Christ says He's in us. Jesus says the Father and I will come and make our home in you. The Father and the Son are in us and with us in our bodies. So we're joined to Christ. And for those of us who are married or have been married, when we're married, we're joined with another believer who is also in Christ, and we're in Christ together in the body. That is the one site of faithful, covenantal union. And the scripture says that's the picture of the depth and intimacy of our union with Jesus Christ. But the real unity is with Christ, the deeper unity, the unity that stays, is that unity with Christ. It's a spiritual unity, but it is experienced in our bodies because we are creatures made to live completely integrated body and spirit. Second, do you not know? The second do you not know is this. Do you not know that one flesh applies even to prostitution? I want you to understand the sense of the argument here that the apostle is giving us. It's not a special case. It's the extreme case. This is one of those of us that want to be pharisaical. Can't say, oh, well, I've never done that. This doesn't apply to me. No. Prostitution is the most bodily and least relational sexual activity that human beings engage in. If you want to make the case that the bodily part is not what matters. It's the spiritual part. It's the intention part. And if it's oppressive, it's mutually so, because there's an economic transaction in prostitution. I'm not taking advantage of someone. I'm in an economic relationship that involves sex. That's true for both sides. It's a limit case. And the apostle says, even in this case, where you would claim that there's no intention except to section off physical pleasure and satisfaction by itself with no spiritual dimension, no relational dimension. I'm not violating anyone's expectations or intimacy. The issue is, and don't worry, I don't know Greek. I'm just saying what I read. Porneia. Porneia. Someone else can say it better than me. From this word come fornication. The word also stands for adultery. The word also stands for pornography. And there are a number of people in this room today who have struggled with pornography, and a number who are struggling with pornography, and are using pornography to advance their own sexual satisfaction in ways that Geneva students, at least for a number of generations, have sought to justify among themselves as not involving other people or their relationships, and that's a lie. It's a deeply, deeply distressing issue that the apostle is engaging. And Corinth raised those practices that we have in our culture to a very sophisticated level. This is not a primitive place as regards sexual immorality. There are some people who would say we haven't quite arrived at Corinth yet. We could have quarrels about that. And the imperative that comes from this, do you not know, is flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. And this is where the sin gets grievous, because the apostle says every other sin we commit is outside the body. Why does that matter? Remember the first, do you not know? Our bodies are joined to Christ. Will you put Christ's body in a position? Will I put Christ's body in a position? That involves prostitution and everything else that goes along with that, that leads up to it and that comes out from it. Flee that, the apostle says. Don't do that. The third, do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, if you've been raised as a church kid, like I was, you heard this verse trotted out under all kinds of circumstances. This was the covering verse for everything. You can't do anything. You feel like sometimes when you're 15 years old, you go to a retreat, and you come away from the retreat, and you want to be in a straitjacket. You can't do anything because your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. From the time we're little tiny kids singing, be careful little eyes what you see. And then people trot out this verse. Let's go into it a little more deeply. Let's get out of moralism. This isn't a bumper sticker slogan. I want you to think, temple, okay, that's good. We don't have temples really the same way. Shrine. No. House. Now we're getting there. Home. Home. Our bodies are not representative. Our bodies become the abiding place of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit abiding. Christ says, abide in me and I will abide in you. The abode, the dwelling place, the familiar home place. There's nothing representative about it. And everything we do, and just by the way, some of you in here, biblical scholars, this is one of the passages that makes this very personal. It's not just the collective. It's not just the covenant people that Jesus dwells in. It's also in us personally and privately. So we can't get out of it by saying, well, for a moment, I'm going to step out. I'll be a brick outside of the temple. Then I'll come back. No. It's us in us. I want you to feel the burden with me because this is burdensome. Don't think that everyone that you see on the outside has all of this under control on the inside. The scripture is much too, there's just too much in the scripture for us to be able to think this is a problem for some people, but other people don't deal with it. It's our problem together. And then we get to identity. Why? Why do we need to know this? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. A deep price. Psalm 49 tells us no one is wealthy enough to ransom another person's soul. There is no one that has enough wealth or enough righteousness or enough depth of knowledge or enough care for you to ransom your soul or to ransom mine. What is the price? It's not estimable. And we can't go away from that and say, well, I'm worth it a lot. No, it's the debt. It's the depth of our debt in sin that we have to be bought back out of. We're bought back. We're ransomed. And only Jesus Christ can do it. And He has done it so He can live in us. He bought us so that He could make a home with us. So what's the call and what's the claim of Christ on us? In a lot of languages, including English, but of course, if you're well-versed in other languages, you can feel it better. I once knew a lot more Latin than I know now. And a lot of statements in Latin, you say, do you not know? Or Greek, do you not know? And what it really means is, of course you know. Of course you know this. But you do know. So here's the call and the claim for us. The call and the claim is this. Be like Joseph. Be like Joseph. Joseph's in a context. Potiphar's wife wants him. She wants him, and she's persistent. Almost desperate. And Joseph says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God and my neighbor, my master? He does this because he understands the deep biblical truth that's stated in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we cannot United to Christ, we cannot engage in sexual immorality without affecting all the relationships of life. It's a lie from the pit of hell that we can engage in sexual immorality in any way without affecting other people. That doesn't mean they always understand its effects or see it. Sometimes it's clear and obvious, sometimes it's not. But the call and claim on us is that our body is intensely relevant, and our sanctification is not merely a spiritual sanctification. We are not Gnostics. Or to put it another way, spiritual sanctification always includes our whole person, including our body. Spiritual sanctification always includes the cleansing by Christ of our whole person, including our body. We are being made sacred in the very best sense, in every ounce of our being. And so we have to give priority not to our pleasures and our desires, but to our future in Christ, our body in Christ. And He will give back to us everything that we need in the body, including sexual activity, relationship, and intimacy as He desires it for us according to His will. And when that's done according to His will, we can receive it, but it's a gift to us, not something that we go out and get. The point of this is that there is no safe porneia. There is no protected sex outside of Christ. You can prevent conception. You can try to prevent STDs. But you can't prevent defilement and entanglement spiritually outside of Christ. That's not available to any human being. And sadly, it's not available to any human being, no matter what they believe about God. This isn't the fabric of the universe. This isn't a special rule just for Christians. We're just the ones who God reveals to us how it works. But one of the burdens of getting old is you see it working all the time on everyone when the biblical truth works. It works. God works His will and His sovereign will in everyone, regardless of whether they think they believe in Him or not. It's inescapable. So here's the hope. The hope's in our personal identity. So let's just take 1 minute and explore our personal identity. Let's remember what Christ has done for us. Number one, remember last time we talked? Our identity is given to us in Christ. He's made us, and that's in place. This is going to sound like a Geneva talk to you. I'm warning you. Creation. The burden that we're feeling together this morning is the fall. It's the burden of the fall. Our identity is lost. And particularly our sexual identity gets lost. We're casting about for it. This is why Steve Garber says we have to talk about sexuality as we're navigating our lives together. So our sexuality gets lost. The created good gets lost, and it gets marred, and it gets disfigured. But our identity in Christ is redeemed. Our sexuality is redeemable. Sexual sin is forgivable. It's deep, but it's forgivable. And our lives are recoverable. We can recover. Right relationship with God and right relationship with others in our sexuality. and be fruitful in it. Fruitful in companionship and intimacy and friendship with others and all the things that need to be happening with us. Because God has made the human being, all of human being, sexuality is part of it. No matter what our marital status is, no matter what our season of life is, this is part of what it means to be human. Because we have been ransomed. We're not going to be bought. We've been bought. We've been bought back from all the decay. We've been bought back. Heavy price. And because the price has been paid for us, we have been empowered to flee sexual immorality. And I will tell you that one of the reasons we need to have conversation about sexuality, and especially about these spiritual dimensions of it, is because sexual sin is isolating and it forces us away from each other. It makes us hide things about our lives from each other. It invites us into living double lives, to practicing things in secret and to have secret lives. We need to talk about those things because all the good things about sexuality happen in covenant and community. In private, I hope. I want grandchildren, but that's a private thing. Bring me the children. How that happens, that's up to you guys. Okay? But I want the children. See? This is what God says. Why did I create marriage? One of the reasons. It's not exclusively for children, but that's kind of a grandfatherly byproduct. Is the call to marriage? No. The answer to sexual immorality is not marriage. Marriage is a help to some people. That is not the answer. Marriage is not the answer. Marriage is a good, and it's a benefit, and it's a help. The answer is whole union with Christ in every season of life, in every moment of life, in every ounce of each of our beings, and in our beings together in community in Him. Our bodies are being sanctified and are sacred because of Christ's presence. And so we're all called. This is not a generational thing, and I will close with this point. Everyone in this room is called to Christian chastity. Every married person in this room is called to chastity just as intensely as every not married person in this room. Chastity is God's grace to us. Chastity is what mercy brings us to. It brings us to faithfulness in our communities with one another, in one of the hardest areas to be faithful, in our sexuality. May God bless us with meaningful conversation about what it means for us to be faithful in this together. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, these are difficult words for us. Your word is absolutely true. Your ways are right. And we are weak. Lord, we need you to strengthen our faith to be faithful sexually. And we need your strength. Lord, you have bought us back. Help us to see your glory and feel your power in our bodies to follow you faithfully in this. Lord, you do not call us to things that you don't provide the means for us to do. Help us to look for those means, to cherish you in our hearts, and to live fully and freely in you before your face. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.